with the thoughts that we have on our heart, primarily just of this morning. And so you pray for me. You pray for me this morning. The Lord would use me. I want to refer to first thing this morning, three different scriptures. One is found in Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. The other one is in Romans 10 verse 1, and then the other one is in Romans 11 and 26. In 11 and 26. As a way of opening up this morning, and we trust that our topic or our subject will become clear with the reading of these verses. The first one I want to read is Romans 9 and 27. Isaiah, and that's talking about Isaiah, also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. That's a definite, a remnant. Now you understand what a remnant is. A remnant is not the whole, but a remnant is just a part, a small part of the whole. He says here that a remnant shall be saved. And we go to the 10th chapter of the first verse of Romans, and the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Okay, in one place he says that a remnant shall be saved. In chapter 10 and verse 1, he says that they might be saved. And then we'll conclude the thought with over in the 11th chapter of Romans and the 26th verse, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." So we have, first of all, that a remnant, just a small portion of the whole, shall be saved. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in the 10th chapter that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then here, just a chapter later, he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." A remnant shall be saved, they might be saved, and they'll all be saved. I want to tell you, if we don't rightly divide God's word, we will become helplessly confused on these three verses right here. These three scriptures will not line up with themselves if we take that salvation to be the same salvation for each and every one of them. It just won't work. You'll find a conflict there. And that's why the Apostle Paul was adamant with young Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 2 and verse 15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Unto who? Unto God. You know who the preacher is to show himself approved unto? It's not the members of the church. It's unto God. "Study to show yourselves approved unto God." I want to tell you something as a pastor, or as you well know in the workplace, you will never, ever make everybody happy. No matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, you're never going to make everybody happy. But that's not what's important. What's important is that you please God. That is the most important. Whether we're in the church, or whether we're out there in the workplace, or wherever we're at, the most important thing is that God is pleased with us. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman." I want to tell you, studying the scriptures is work. It takes work. There's a lot of work in studying the scriptures. I want to tell you, one that studies the scripture, studying the scriptures is not for a lazy person. I'll go ahead and tell you that right now. It takes a lot of studying. It takes a lot of line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. There's a lot of work involved in studying the scriptures. And why? Listen to what he says. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now that rightly dividing, when he's telling Timothy to rightly divide, that is to correctly cut, to rightly divide, to correctly cut the word of truth. He's not saying cut out the error out of God's word and leave in the truth, because all of God's word is the truth. You know, I've talked with people that would ascribe to all of God's word, but maybe one or two verses, and say, I don't believe that right there. I believe that's an error. I believe there's a contradiction there. Brothers and sisters, if we find one verse in God's word that is a true contradiction against God and His truth, I don't want any of it. How do you know what's the truth and what's not the truth then? But when we search out God's word, and when we're a workman, rightly dividing the word of God, we'll be able to rightly apply God's word. And I want to tell you, one of the most important things is that we rightly apply the salvations of the Bible. There are salvations in the Bible. There is a eternal salvation. And we are, this morning, eternally saved. And how is it that we are eternally saved? And I'm going to build upon this. We are eternally saved all by the grace of God. It's by His grace and nothing else. Now that's eternal salvation. It's all by the grace of God. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing. He has done it all. And all to Him we owe. He wasn't looking for us to try to fulfill some part of that eternal salvation, because when this was drawn up, dear child of God, it was before the annals of time. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, if it had been left up to us to fulfill some part of that salvation, it would not be by grace, it would be by works. But it's all by the sovereign grace of God. And had it not been by the grace of God, we would all be going to hell when we leave this place. Not because of our works. Do they not show forth the depravity of the nature of Adam that still resides in us? Even though we have the Spirit of God, we're made to see how wretched and undone we are. And the only reason that you can see how wretched and undone you are is because you have the light of the Spirit of God within you, shining that light on you, on your nature, for you to see how wretched and undone you are without the mercy and grace of God. As if you didn't have the Spirit of God in you, you wouldn't see any of that. You'd still be in darkness. And we were all one time, for you were sometime darkness, but now are you light in the Lord, Paul said. Walk as children of light. He's saying, walk as you are. You were sometime darkness. We ought not be walking like we're still in darkness. For we were sometime at one time darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. When did we become light in the Lord? We became light in the Lord when the Lord born us again by His Spirit. It shined the light of our depravity upon us, and we saw the corruption of who we are. And now we have the born again child of God has the desire to walk in newness of life. He has that desire. Doesn't mean we always do that. But I want to tell you what, and if we don't do that, we can lose out on a salvation in this time. Not eternal salvation. You can't lose out on that, because that's all by the grace of God. But there's another salvation in this life, and that salvation can also be called a deliverance. You can use deliverance, or you can use salvation in God's words interchangeably. That's what Joel did. When the Apostle Paul quoted Joel in the 10th chapter of Romans in that 9th verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know what Joel calls it? He said, thou shalt be delivered. You'll be delivered. So we see that a salvation and a deliverance is interchangeable in God's word. Here we see in the 11th chapter of Romans, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, not only are there more than one types of salvation in the Bible, but there's more than one type of Israel in the Bible. There is the nation of Israel, But until you begin to study out and to show thyself approved unto God, until you begin to study out Romans 9, 10, and 11, you're going to miss the foundational principle that not only is there a literal Israel, but praise be to God, there is a spiritual Israel as well. For Paul said in the 9th chapter, for all of Israel are not Israel. Unless you realize that he's saying all of the nation of Israel is not of the spiritual Israel, unless you see that, you're going to become confused on that, on the Israels in the Bible. A lot of people are worried about the state of Israel today and Jerusalem and that's God's kingdom. And when the Lord comes back, Israel over there are his special people. I want to tell you something this morning. That's got nothing to do with it over there, dear child of God. You are a spiritual Israel this morning. When the Lord comes back, he's not coming back to set up a kingdom. He's coming back to deliver up the kingdom, the Bible says. And he's going to take all Israel home with him. We're not talking about the nation of Israel. We're talking about the child of God, the spiritual Israelite, if you will. You see, he said, and let me just show you how you can become hopelessly confused in these things if you don't rightly divide this. He says in the 9th chapter of Romans, he says in the 6th verse, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham. Now he's talking about the natural seed of Abraham. Neither because they are the seed. He's saying it, you know, the Lord has favored Israel throughout the Old Testament. But the reason that God chose and favored Israel, that is, it started with Abraham, right? When he called him out of the Ur, the Chaldees, out of Mesopotamia. The reason why that is in God's word for us is that we might understand the love that he has for his spiritual Israel. His spiritual Israel. He goes on to say, neither because are they the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, listen, neither because they are the seed of Abraham. Now, I want to go over right quick to the 3rd chapter of Galatians. I don't want to belabor this long because we've got a lot of things to go to this morning, Lord willing. And the Apostle Paul says in the 3rd chapter of the 29th verse of Galatians, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now in the 9th chapter of Romans, Paul said it's got nothing to do with being from the seed of Abraham. But in the 3rd chapter of Galatians, the same writer was inspired to say, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. You see, this what he's talking about here in the 3rd chapter of Galatians, and heirs according to the promise. He's talking about spiritual Israelites. And so when we read this in the 11th chapter of Romans, he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. You know what he's talking about there? He's not talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the spiritual Israelite. They shall all be saved. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. He says, and so all Israel shall be saved, that is, as written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We're all, who's Jacob? Jacob was called Israel. It's talking about us. Notice he didn't say he's going to turn us away from ungodliness. It says he's going to turn ungodliness away from us. It's very important that we understand that. And how did he turn ungodliness away from us? He turned ungodliness away from us because it was turned upon him on the cross at Calvary. He didn't turn us away from ungodliness. He turned ungodliness away from us. And because of that, all Israel shall be saved. We're talking about the spiritual Israelite. We can see the same thoughts there when he says, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, And from Jesus Christ, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him. This is the fourth verse, which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the Lord, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. It didn't say he washed his sins, our sins from us. It says that he washed us from our sins in how? In his own blood. That ungodliness was turned from Jacob, and it was turned to the Lamb of God. It was turned to Jesus Christ. And there, so we see that all Israel shall be saved. But now we see in the ninth chapter of Romans there in the 27th verse that he says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. And I want to tell you concerning natural Israel, the spiritual Israel this morning, they're as numerous as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the sky. I want to tell you when Jesus Christ says that he died for Israel and they are saved, it's a great host of people that are going to be going to heaven, that are in heaven today. And I want to tell you, it's not dependent, it's not a small number. He talks about a remnant here, but we're not talking about eternal salvation. There is a remnant today, dear child of God, that believes the truth. There is a remnant this morning that hears the truth. There is a remnant that rejoices in the truth. You know, when a remnant is just part of the whole, the greater part of God's spiritual Israelites don't know the truth this morning. They don't know the truth. They don't rejoice in the truth for one reason or another. They perhaps have never been exposed to it, or their eyes have been darkened by false doctrine to the point they're indoctrinated in a self-work, self-righteous religion, and they don't see that truth. But you know what? That doesn't make a difference concerning the grace of God and eternal salvation. It's the whole, all Israel shall be saved. But I want to tell you, there is a remnant this morning that knows the truth. Do you know? And you know where that remnant is? It's right here. It's among the primitive Baptists that know the truth and that rejoice in the truth. And I'm not boasting in myself. I'm boasting in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who saw fit to reveal that truth to me. And I would that this building was standing room only. But if this room was standing room only, you know, people use that for an excuse for a small church and say, well, it's a small church, you know, fear not, little flock. It's supposed to be small as they're trying. No, I believe if this church was standing room only, it would still be a small number. It'd still be a remnant. Don't kid yourself. I continually pray for spiritual growth in the church. And I continually pray that the Lord would bring in other people that might see the truth and might have a place that we have where they can come and rejoice in the truth. So we see that there is a remnant, and there will always be a remnant. And that is that little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I'm thankful this morning to know that God has a truth established in his church. I'm thankful to know that his church and his truth will endure the test of time. That his church, and there will be a remnant, there'll be a small portion of the whole rejoicing and singing and praising God just as we do here at Mountain Home. Now, it may be long after we're all in the grave. It may not be while we're alive. I pray that it is. But it may be long. The Lord may come back long after we're in the grave. But I want to tell you what, it doesn't matter, dear child of God. The truth will still be preached from a pulpit somewhere. The truth will still be there. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that remnant. A remnant shall be saved. It saves you from the error in this life. It saves you from worrying, doesn't it? It saves you from, you know, we don't mourn, Paul said in Thessalonians. We don't mourn as other people mourn. It saves us in that sense. There are a lot of salvations that we receive in this life, having known and rejoicing in the truth. And we need to continue that we would become more and more established in that truth. As the Apostle Paul said, if we can find it here, in the first chapter of Romans. He says in the 11th verse, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." You know what he's talking about? "That I may just impart unto you the truth that has been revealed unto me by Jesus Christ." He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end, you may be established." Established. I think I've said it here before, but you think you're groundly, firmly grounded and established enough in the truth this morning? I've got news for you. You're not. You're not. I don't care how much you know, how well established you are, you can still continue to be more and more established. A tree that quits growing roots is a tree that's going to outgrow itself and wither and die. The roots have got to keep growing. And we need to continually establish ourselves, the remnant, in the truth. So then who's he talking about there in the 10th chapter of the first verse, when he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Are we talking about eternal salvation there? No. Just read what it says, and it will clear it up for us if we will have it. If we just listen to what Paul's saying, it tells us the salvation that he's talking about. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They've got a zeal of God. That's telling you where the zeal came from. That zeal came from God. But you know what? They're worshiping in ignorance. They're worshiping in ignorance. That's what Paul's praying. Paul is praying in this 10th chapter that it would be saved from ignorance. Listen, let's go on and see if that doesn't establish that point. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness." You see, what are they ignorant of? They're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The problem is they're going about to establish their own righteousness for eternal salvation, not submitting themselves to the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because the Bible tells us and our heart tells us that we have no righteousness of our own. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I want to tell you, if you want to find the peace and the truth of the gospel would declare that we're righteous not by our works, not by our deeds, but we're righteous by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's not in ignorance, that's in truth, and that'll save you from that ignorance. That'll save you from living a life of self-righteousness. And that's what he's talking about as we go on, as he goes on through this 10th chapter. And we don't have time to elaborate on all of it this morning. But I just want you to see those three verses to begin with, how that if we take salvation to mean the same salvation, eternal salvation, every time, it will not fit. We have to understand that there is a deliverance, there is a salvation for the child of God now, in this time. And the Bible tells us that those who believe and relish and rejoice in the truth are but a remnant, are but a small part of the whole. And it will always be a small part of the whole. How thankful we ought to be this morning that God has brought us as a remnant into the church. That God has revealed His truth unto us. And that truth, we find great deliverance from the troubles and the trials and the ignorance in this life. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ, and God gets all the glory. Now, I said earlier, if I didn't, I'll say it now, the subject that we're speaking about is the salvations of the Bible. It ought to be clear to you in looking at these different texts here that there are different salvations found in God's Word. I want to just use God's word for a little bit this morning, what time we have left, and just show you that you have to rightly divide, you have to rightly apply God's word. You have to study. You got to look at it. So let's go over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 in chapter 11. The Lord says, through the inspiration of Isaiah, Isaiah was inspired of the Lord to write, I am the Lord. That's Isaiah's writing, but I assure you, Isaiah is not speaking about himself. He's inspired of the Lord to pin this down. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Do you understand what that means? It means there are no Saviors other than Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the I Am. He is the only Savior, dear child of God. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. The preacher doesn't save people. I've got the same track record as some of these big TV evangelists as far as getting people to heaven. The same record. It's a big zero. I've never gotten anybody to heaven, and I never will. And neither have they. Even though they profess and confess to have done that, that is not the case. Because there is only one Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And when we go to the Bible, I appreciate, as Brother Bowles does, that over in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, of those three promises that the angel of the Lord gave Joseph concerning Mary, who was conceived, the virgin, a virgin woman conceived by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, that makes two of us this morning. I don't understand that either. But I want to tell you, I believe what God's Word says. I don't have to understand something in God's Word to believe it by faith. If God's Word says it's so, then I believe by faith it happened, and I don't have to try to understand it. So here we have Mary, who is with child now, never known a man, engaged to Joseph. And the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And there's three promises there. And thou shalt, you know, these are we call hard shells, hard shells. We're hard on the shells. Thou shalt have a son. Did they have a son? Was there any question whether they were going to have a son or not? Thou shalt have a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Was there any question that they were going to call his name Jesus? No, there wasn't any question at all. Because it was a commandment of the Lord. Thou shalt have a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And you know what Jesus means? It means Savior. The next verse tells you that. This is why you're going to call him Jesus. For he shall. Here's the second shall. Or the third shall, excuse me. We believe the first two. Let's go on with the third one. Thou shalt have a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he. There, I am the Lord, thy God. And beside me there is no Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. He shall do that. I believe that there was a boy born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. And I believe that child's name is Jesus Christ. And I believe the reason that he came was to save his people from their sins. And I believe by faith in what God's word says that he did that while he was on the cross at Calvary. Some people say, well, when were you saved? You know, they want to know a date. They want to know when you come down an altar. I'll tell you when I was saved. If I was saved at all, it was some 2,000 years ago out on Golgotha's Hill. When Jesus Christ died for me and he died for you, that's when you were saved. It was applied to you in the new birth. But you were saved on the cross of Calvary by one man, one Savior. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He said over in Hebrews 10 and 14, for he hath perfected forever
them that are sanctified.
He hath perfected, hath perfected forever. He who, that one Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And when were you sanctified? Jude said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, then are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus, and called. You were sanctified. You were set apart from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. That one Savior, that one man, Jesus Christ, he came and he gave his life for his, he shall save his people from their sins. So let's go on and look at something else here. That's an eternal salvation, is it not? That's an eternal salvation. He is our Savior, and it's all by the grace of God. But go with me to Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah, you can find it. You'll go to Psalms and then Job and then Esther, and then you'll find Nehemiah. I want to go to the 9th chapter of Nehemiah. In the 9th chapter of Nehemiah, we have the people of Israel here confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. And they're acknowledging all that God has done for them. They're acknowledging that they've went awry, that they've went astray from time to time. And they're also acknowledging through this chapter, they're acknowledging all that God did for them while they were in the wilderness. How he was the pillar of smoke by day and the fire by night. He says in the 19th verse, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them and withheld not their manna from their mouth and gavest them water for their thirst. Yet 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. It goes on, and it just talks about all the things that God had done for them while they were in the wilderness and all that. But listen to what he says in the 26th verse. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew the prophets which testified against them to turn them from thee, and they wrought great provocations, provoking, in other words, they wrought great provocations. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of the enemies. You know who delivered Israel into the hand of the enemies? It was God. You say, well, God doesn't get angry with his people. Oh, yes, God gets angry with his people. God had been doing all these things for them and reminding them of all that he had done, and yet the whole time they turned their backs towards God. Does that sound like any of us here this morning? Have we ever done that in our lives? When we see the blessings of God and all that he's done for us, and sorry, Lord, I don't have time to pray to you today. I haven't prayed to the Lord any this week. I've failed to even read God's word. I mean, do we show forth our gratitude for all that God has done for us in our lives? You know, there's a lot of tribulations and trials that just come upon us because tribulations and trials and things that come upon us, that they can come upon anybody, right? I mean, nobody's immune to troubles and trials in this life. But we can do things like they did here to bring them upon us. And that's what Israel did. Israel brought things upon them. So that the Lord, he says there, therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies. What was the result when they were delivered into the hand of their enemies? Who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. You see what happened there? It brought them back to the Lord. They cried once again unto the Lord. Sometimes we are disobedient in our lives. And God can bring things upon us because of our disobedience for the purpose that we may once again turn to the Lord and cry unto him for deliverance. And did the Lord bring them out of that? Did the Lord deliver them out of that? Absolutely. Listen to what it says. When they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Now, wait a minute. That saviors is plural. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, I am the Lord. He said, I am the Lord. Beside me there is no savior. Now, we have here in Nehemiah, he's talking about saviors that save them. This is not talking about eternal. This is talking about timely salvation. Who are the saviors, plural, that saved them and delivered them? Well, just go read the whole book of Judges. That's the judges that came in that saved them from certain peril. Now, understand, if you're familiar with the book of Judges, they weren't always up on the mountain, were they? There were a lot of dips and falls and things like that. But he sent them saviors, the Bible says, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Do you know what the preaching of God's word can do to us? It can save us out of the hand of our enemies. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy, he said, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Not only was it a salvation just for the congregation that was listening to Timothy, but it was also a salvation for Timothy. That salvation that we're seeing there is not an eternal salvation. There's only one Savior. The work was done on Calvary's cross. He saved all of spiritual Israel. But I want to tell you, we need salvation now in this time. And you know, when the preacher gets up and he preaches and it sounds like, boy, he's on my toes today. He's really picking me up. You know what? I don't know how you've lived all week. I don't know what's been your thoughts. But I can tell you one that does, and that's God. So if it feels like the preacher's just picking on you, you would do well not to call it the preacher, but call it coming from the Lord. Now, I've seen preachers get up and do that, and it's never edifying. It's never edifying. But we see here that he gave them saviors. Now, I want to go to another place over in the 3rd chapter of Titus. I want to look at another comparison or contrast, however you want to call it. He says over here in the 3rd verse of the 3rd chapter of Titus, he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes — that sometimes doesn't mean sometimes you were and sometimes you weren't. That sometimes in the Bible, there's often meaning at one time, at some time, at one time in your life, you were this way. Listen to what he says. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, you know, he shows us who we were at one time. But he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice it says here something that we've already brought forward, that we are not saved, not by the works of our righteousness. Our righteousness, as we've already said, Isaiah said, we have no righteousness of ourselves, and you're not saved by your supposed righteousness, but how? Which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. There we see the grace of God in eternal salvation. This is an eternal text, that he saved us and delivered us, not by our works, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. All he's saying there, dear child of God, is that salvation was vitally — you were saved on the cross some 2,000 years ago, but that salvation was vitally applied to you in the new birth. If Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, have no fear. You will be born again sometime in your life. And that is the vital application of the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord some 2,000 years ago. And so this is what he's talking about here. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not that I've done all these good deeds and I've held on and held fast and holding to and working forward and all these things. No, it's all salvation, as I've said, dear child of God, is all by the sovereign grace of God. I'm talking about eternal salvation. It's all by the grace of God. You have to separate these salvations. But then also realize that there is a work that we are to do in this life, even though it's not according to our works of righteousness. Go with me, if you haven't already figured it out, to the second chapter of Philippians. In the second chapter of Philippians, he says in the 12th verse, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out." See, there's something we are to work out. Salvation is not by our works of righteousness, but there is something we're to work. He said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So see, there is a work for us in this life. That's a timely thing. It's not by eternal salvation is not by works of righteousness, but there is something that the child of God ought to be doing in this life, and that is working out that salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. That doesn't make us a child of God. It declares us before the eyes of others that we are children of God. We're working that out. How do you work out that salvation? You work out that salvation during times and trouble and tribulations. I'm going to have to really hurry, but during times of trouble and tribulation, you work out that salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. You work it out in your life. You allow it to encompass you. You allow it to bring you the peace and the strength and the comfort that you need during your times of trouble. That's how you work it out. But salvation, eternal salvation, is not about our works of righteousness. Now, I want to go to another place here. And if I run over, it's all Brother Bruce's fault. I just thought I'd say that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says in the 9th and the 10th verse, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait. You remember, these are an expectant people. We preached on this a couple, 3 years ago. They are an expectant people. This church was anxiously awaiting. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Past 10. What did Christ deliver us from? The wrath to come. What is that wrath to come? That wrath to come is hell. He delivered us from that death, that eternal death, that eternal separation, that everlasting and eternal separation from God. It was Jesus Christ that did that on the cross. And because of that, we can rejoice knowing that the Lord is coming back. He's coming back to save us from the wrath. There is a day of wrath coming, dear child of God. That day's coming. Even the devils know that. "Hast thou come to torment us before our time?" they said. Through the Gadarean man. There's a day of wrath coming, but me and you can draw comfort this morning that we have been saved. We have been delivered because of what Jesus Christ has done. We have been delivered from the wrath to come, from that eternal death. Now, go with me over to James. James in 19. James chapter 5. Verses 19 and 20. The Lord delivered us from that death, but there's a death that we can deliver one another from. Now that deliverance over there that we're talking about is talking about an eternal deliverance. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. But James talks about an important thing that we can do now in this life as children of God, as ones that bear one another's burdens. Listen to what he says in the 19th verse. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Err from the truth. And one convert him. That word convert is not talking about eternal salvation. It's just talking about you have converted that person from error to the truth. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. So you see, we can save a soul from death, but we're not talking about eternal. Because only Jesus Christ delivered us from that death. Only Jesus Christ delivered us from the wrath to come. But there is a deliverance that we can deliver one another from now in this life. That death is talking about just a separation from the fellowship of God in this life. We can be separated. Do you remember the prodigal son in the 15th chapter of Luke? When he came back, you remember his father was rejoicing? Do you remember what he said? For this my son was dead and is now alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And they begin to rejoice, the Bible says in the 15th chapter of Luke, that he was dead. What was he dead? He wasn't dead naturally, was he? No, he was dead from the fellowship of his father. He'd lost out on that fellowship while he was gone. But thanks be to God, he came back. And his father took him, and he was dead and now is alive. You see, we can save one another from that death. When we see a brother or a sister beginning to go and err in truth, err away from morality, err away from how we ought to be living in this life, if I bring it up to you, don't get mad at me. All I want to do is try to save a soul from death. And we ought to be willing to do that for one another. That we can save a soul from death. That is, save a soul from being separated from the blessings of God in this life. We can do that. Doesn't mean you're not a child of God, because He has delivered us from the wrath to come. But we can lose it now here in this life. One more place I want to go to before we close. And this one is very familiar in the second chapter of Ephesians. In the 8th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." For by grace are you saved through faith. That faith is where the grace comes through. All right, it's not our faith, because God is not dependent upon our faith to have grace towards us. That would be works. It's talking about His faithfulness. For by grace are you saved through faith, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. See, that tells you it can't be our faith. It says, "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, let's compare that with the second chapter, Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And he says in the 40th verse, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." You see, if we look at salvation, all is the same there. Who's the Savior? It says in one place that He saved. Then over here, the Apostle Peter says, "We're our own Savior. Save yourselves from this untoward generation." You see, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's an eternal text. It's all by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. But I want to tell you, when one joins the church, there is a timely deliverance, a temporal salvation that we can enter into in this life. Save yourself from this untoward, this unruly, that's what he's talking about, this unruly generation. I'll tell you what, when we do that in the church, there's a salvation that we, a deliverance that we enter into through that. And so we see that the Bible is full of what would appear to be contradictions if we don't rightly apply, if we don't rightly divide God's words on salvations, on deliverances, and we have to rightly apply God's word. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. You remember Paul said, and this is the last verse, and then we'll close. I try to promise about that. He said, that's why I said I try. He said in the 10th verse of the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and we trust that he will yet deliver. Paul wasn't having a moment of doubt when he says, and we trust he will yet deliver us. He's just saying it hasn't happened yet, but my trust is all in the Lord that he will deliver. The Lord delivered us on the cross at Calvary. He delivered us from an eternal hell. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Now in this life, he doth deliver. You see the sign out there all the time that says, Jesus saves. That's right, Jesus does save. Not eternally, because if we're talking about eternally, we have to say Jesus saved. The work's done. But Jesus does save now. He saves us now in this life. He doth deliver us. He delivers us in this life of all the temporal salvations that we are talking about, deliverances. And we trust that he will yet deliver us. There's a day coming, dear child of God, when the Lord will come back. And he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. From the very presence. And I'm looking forward to that day. But until that day comes, may we continue to be a workman in God's word. May we continue to rightly divide and rightly apply God's word. God bless you. I appreciate the time.